All right, well, thank you all for sharing. Appreciate it. These last 3 weeks in the series have been about power. Today is the power of biblical friendships. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit being the fuel. For power, you need fuel. And last week, we talked about that fuel being ignited by our faith in God's Word. If you missed either one of those, you can listen to those on our website. When we do that, dramatic things happen. Dramatic changes happen. The things that you all have been talking about happen. But how do you keep it going? If you've been a believer for a while, this has happened to you in the past. Whether because you read a book or a sermon series or whatever, and you've really focused on this area, and you change for a while, but then it, what's the word I want, tapers off. And can you avoid that? Can you avoid that tapering off? Has God provided some way for us to keep this change process going on in our lives? And I believe He has. And I believe it's the other believers that God has put around you in your life. So that leads us to point number one this morning. Lasting change requires biblical friendship. Lasting change requires biblical friendships. In Proverbs it says this, "The godly give good advice to their friends." And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but "the wicked lead them astray." Are all friendships biblical? No, all right? In fact, unbiblical friendships or friendships with people that aren't guided by the Word of God can actually have a negative influence on your life. Now, we all should have relationships with people that are not believers so we can come to lead them to the Lord. But our deep friendships need to be with believers. So every believer that makes steady, persistent growth are surrounded by biblical friends. Without those friendships, it's impossible, according to God's Word, for you to flourish spiritually. If that's your desire, I pray it is. So the last 9 weeks, we've been talking about change. But we've been talking about it like it can happen with just you by yourself, you and God, right? Every step in the process, we talked about you and God. So the question is, can it happen with just you and God? And best I can tell from Scripture, no, it can't. It takes more than just you and God. We need each other for this to happen. Excuse me. Thank you all for praying for me. I'm feeling much better, but I'm still not quite there. So one of the big reasons God created this thing we call the local church, which is just one example of that, is for us to help each other in this area. When we read about the great people of faith, we mentioned those last week in the Scriptures, they're always surrounded by supportive friends. So I thought we'd go through a couple this morning. Abraham, for example, did he have a spiritual friend? Of course, in his case, it was his wife, Sarah, right? Now, Sarah had some issues, but as we read last week, she's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a woman of faith. None of us are perfect. Sometimes we think of Moses kind of just, you know, up on Mount Sinai by himself, and he was up there by himself. But did he have supportive friends? Well, yes, Aaron, his brother. In fact, he was his spokesman. Later on, Moses was getting overworked, trying to administrate the nation of Israel, and his father-in-law came to him and said, "Hey, I've got a better plan for you." Supportive friends. What about Joshua? 12 spies went out. 10 said, "Hey, we can't take the land." Was Joshua the only one that said they could? No, there was also Caleb, wasn't there? What about Ruth? Who did Ruth have? Naomi, right? And it was their mother-in-law, and they gave sacrificially to each other. And Naomi would come, and her mother-in-law, Ruth would come to Naomi, and she'd give her advice. What about Esther? The story of Esther. In fact, I put this couple verses on your screen about Esther. Esther was a Jew. She became queen and of a non-Jewish king with. And the law was passed to kill all the Jews. And You couldn't go talk to the king unless he called for you. But Mordecai sends this message to her. Don't think for a moment because you're in the palace, you'll escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. So the tendency of Esther would have been to stay quiet, right? But she had a godly relationship with a godly man, Mordecai. And he gave her this advice. And if you read the story, she listened. She said, pray for us and I will go for 3 days and I'll go before the king. You know, I might die, but I'm going to go to the king and plead for my fellow Jews. What about New Testament? What about Paul? He's probably the greatest believer we think of outside of Jesus Christ. Did he have supportive friends? He's a good case because his friends changed. He started out with Barnabas, remember? They had a disagreement. Then he moved on to Silas and then later Timothy. What about Jesus? Did he have supportive friends? Yeah, we have a name for him. We're called the 12 disciples, right? And in fact, in Scripture, it tells us three of those disciples were even in this kind of inner circle of his. Supportive friends. When Jesus sent his disciples out for ministry, how did he send them? Look at this passage in Mark chapter 6. He called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. Why did he do that? Because there's a special power, that's the word I'm using, in friendships. So are you serious about change? We've been talking about it for 10 weeks. Are you serious? If you are, you cannot do it alone. That's what God says. Now, women seem to understand this a little better than us guys. Most women have friends that they confide in and they can talk to. And guys, we need to have others, male friends I'm speaking of people other than our wives. A godly wife is a great, wonderful thing to have. And this has been one of my struggles. And I'm going to show you a short clip from the Courageous movie, which addresses this specific topic of supportive friends and being the fathers, in this case, that we need to be.
All right. For everybody stuffed, I'm going to tell you why I had you come over here today.
It isn't because you just can't get enough of us?
Sorry, no. I'm going to ask you a favor. Avi?
Resolution?
Yeah. For a while now, I've been struggling what kind of dad I was to Emily, what kind of father I'm being to Dylan.
Adam, you're being too hard on yourself. I mean, you've been a good enough father.
That's just it. I don't want to be a good enough father. We have a few short years to influence our kids. Whatever patterns we set for them will likely be used for their kids and the generation after that. We have the responsibility to mold a life. And I don't think that should be done casually. And half the fathers in this country are already failing, and I don't want to be one of them.
Okay. Look, I'm all for spending more time with our kids, but don't you think you're taking this a little too far?
Shane, it goes way beyond just spending time with your kids. That should be a given. Now, I'm talking about setting the standards that they need to aim for in life.
What kind of standards?
Well, when did you first think of yourself as a man?
What?
No. I mean, when did you first think, I'm a man now?
Come on, you can't be serious. We are not talking about this.
No, you just humor me for a second. Think about it.
Maybe when I moved out, or when I turned 21, I don't know.
So when you're legal?
Yeah.
What about you, Shane?
I don't know. I mean, when I got my license, or my first job. I mean, what does it matter?
Bobby?
When my father told me I was, when I was 17, he had to leave for 3 months to do a job. He told me that he thought of me as a man. He wanted me to take care of the family.
I'm learning that God wants me to call out the man in my son. I can't do that lightly. I can't be passive about that. I got these things from studying Scripture. I want to sign this as a resolution of what kind of father I want to be to Dylan. and I'm giving you guys permission to keep me accountable.
Giving you guys permission to keep me accountable. What is he saying? Even though I have this desire to be the best dad I can be, I'm not going to be the best dad I can be without you guys, other guys' help. So guys, we need to learn this. But we also have the negative examples in Scripture. What was Eve's biggest problem, for example? Unfortunately, it was Adam's, okay? If we read the Scripture, it says, seems to imply at least, that Adam was there when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Why didn't Adam say, hey, wait a minute, Eve. God told us not to do this. He wasn't, in fact, that's, I think, the big reason it's called, the man is given the blame. What about a guy named Jacob? He have a lot of potential? Sure he did, but he made a lot of mistakes. And most of the time when you read the stories in Scripture, he's alone. He goes off alone, and he just makes a mistake. What about Samson? Did he have potential? Man, Scripture talks about the Spirit of God coming upon him. He did these great things. But you know what? There's no indication there was ever anybody else in his life. And he made foolish mistakes, and his life ended tragically. King Saul, the first king. Spirit of God moved upon Saul. God chose him to be the first king. God even put this special person in his life. He got the name of Samuel. What was Saul's problem? He didn't listen to Samuel, did he? He had the man there, but he didn't listen to him. God is doing some great things. You all shared some of the great things he's doing. What now? You going to stop? Going to peter out? Sometimes, maybe even regress? You want to keep going? You want it to even get better? It can't happen without the support of other believers, biblical friends. See, folks, I don't have anything to teach you except God's Word. And I believe this is what God's Word is teaching us this morning. So, I'm going to give you two specific examples of the need of biblical friends. So point number two is this. A biblical friend holds you up when you stumble. A biblical friend holds you up when you stumble. What do I mean by stumble? Well, sometimes under the pressures of life, whether they're financial, relational, problems at work, health issues, whatever they may be, we stumble, we fall, do things we wouldn't normally do when there's less pressure. So when life gets hard, you and I need a friend. Well, you say, my life is great, my life is going fine. Well, just wait a while, all right? Life gets hard for all of us sometimes, doesn't it? And so you need to have a friend. If you're going through it now, you need to find a friend if you don't have that friend for support. And you need to be ready for when it comes or when it happens. Besides, even if your life is going good, there's somebody else's that isn't that you can befriend and help them through. Everybody has hard times. Well, I'm going to use David as the example in both of these illustrations this morning. And first, David had an incredible friendship with actually King Saul's son by the name of Jonathan. And if you read the story, the cards seem to be stacked against him. And we pick up the story. David is, you know, he's a country guy. He's in this big city. The king has brought him there. He's had this great victory over Goliath. The king kind of likes him one day and hates him the next day. He's away from home. He's probably lonely. And he's just kind of a needy guy. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we tend to shy away from the needy folks, right? Because they just kind of drain the energy out of you. But when we're a friend, we don't do that. Jonathan, on the other hand, he had a very passive mom. He had a crazy dad. He was a crazy tyrant. And they both had plans to be king. Jonathan, because that was a normal thing. The eldest son of the previous king usually became the king, right? So that would be Jonathan. But God had other plans, and God had told David that he was going to be king. So this is kind of the most unlikely friendship you can imagine. Compare it to this. It would be like Obama and who's the Republican candidate? Romney being best friends. Can you imagine that? That's how it is, except for, of course, Obama's already president. But say he was not president yet. I got to thinking this week, wouldn't it be weird if whoever gets elected president, the other candidate became the vice president? I wonder how the government would work then. Couldn't work any worse than it does now, right? Maybe it would work better. Unlikely friendship. So we're going to pick up the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 23. You jumped the gun there. We haven't read the passage yet. Where is he? He's not back there. All right. It's going to read it from your outline. Jonathan went to find David and encourage him to stay strong in his faith in God. "Don't be afraid," Jonathan assured him. "My father will never find you. You're going to be the king of Israel. I'll be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware." So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home, and David stayed at Horesh. Do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? I'm going to pick out four principles of their friendship that I think is essential to biblical friendship. Number one is presence. Presence. Being there. It starts off, the story said, Jonathan went to find David. Right? He wasn't too busy. He realized that David needed him, and he was there for him. Was there good reasons to stay away? Yeah. Jonathan had nothing to gain in this relationship. And he had all to lose. His father was crazy enough to kill them both if he caught them, wouldn't he? So David was alone and afraid, and Jonathan said, "I'm here for you. I'm going to be by your side. I'm not going to let you down." These kind of stories are often common during wartime. I came across one this week about two guys, best friends as teenagers. They enlisted together. They went through boot camp together. It happened to be during World War II, so they went off in the same group to fight. And one day they were in a fierce battle, and one of the guys got really seriously injured, and the others dropped back to their foxholes, and his best friend said, "Sergeant, I need to go get my friends." Sergeant said, "No, that would be foolish. That would be suicide. You need to stay here." He said, "No, I got to go." Sergeant said, "No, you can't go." So he said, "Okay." But as soon as the sergeant left, what did he do? He went out after his friend. Brings his friend back, but as he brings his friend back, he also gets shot. He's mortally wounded, and sergeant sees him. He says, "So foolish. Why did you do that? Such a waste." And his response says, "No, it wasn't. I got to my friend before he died, and I got to hear his last words. And his last words, I knew you would come. It was worth it." Presence, being there, just being there. Secondly, Prayer. If Jonathan say, "Hey, I'm here. I'm the answer to your problems. I'm going to fix it for you." No, that's not what he said. Now, was David a great man of faith? Yeah, we've already been through the Goliath thing. Most of us would pick that as a tremendous act of faith. But even great men of faith have low times, right? Our faith isn't always strong. We struggle sometimes. And Jonathan didn't come to say, hey, let's look on the bright side of this. You know, let's look at that. My wife says this to me sometimes. You know, you're one of those glass half empty people. You need to look at a glass half full. That's not what he said, is it? He said, we need to go to the one that can help. We need to pray. The scripture says he encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Now, sometimes there's not much else you can say, is there? It's just not the words when people are really struggling or great burden. Do you and I have what the person needs at that point? Other than being there? No, we don't. So, you know, I can't fix this for you, but I know who can. Let's pray. Put this verse on your outline in Hebrews. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Do you have a friend like that? Third quality is, I think, is protection. A friend protects us. He said, don't be afraid. My father will never find you. Protection. I thought about a couple of times kinds of protection. One, emotional protection. Is it helpful to say, hey, you know, your wife will drive me crazy too? Or, you have every right to feel like that. When you and I are having got these emotional fires going, do we need somebody coming there and just fanning the flames for us? We need somebody to protect us from our own emotions, if you will. And then, of course, relational protection. Amazing as it is, Jonathan says, I'm okay with you being king, you being number one, and I'll be number two. Didn't turn out that way, but that was his attitude. Just fantastic. So rare to see, isn't it? So no wonder David loved him. I call this quality loyalty, and I put another verse on your outline in Proverbs. A friend is always loyal. A brother is born to help in time of need. Do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? And the last one is a promise, a pact. Some translations say a covenant. I can't be all God wants me to be without you, and you can't be all God wants you to be without me, so let's make a pact to help each other be all God wants us to be. Are you going it alone or trying to do it alone? I need to flash a big danger sign up here. Danger, danger, danger. But I'm doing really good. Yeah, right now, maybe. Well, my wife helps me. Again, a godly wife is a wonderful thing to have. But you know, guys, I'm a guy, I know. Will you let her help you? Sometimes we won't, will we? And there's just some things you're not going to tell her, are there? It's really rare. Key is this, of course, love. Love, just doing what's best for the other person. Jonathan did what was best for David. So biblical friends hold us up when we stumble. Leads us to point number three. A biblical friend holds us down when we stray. What do I mean by stray? That means wicked, sinful, out-and-out rebellion. When you and I know what we should be doing, and we say, no, God, I'm going to do this. David was a faithful guy for a long time. He got to be king. His nation's prospered. But one day he's out walking on his porch, and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. Could have stopped there. Didn't. He lusted after her. Could have stopped there. It didn't. Called her into the palace, and he had relationships with her, and she got pregnant. He could have stopped there, but it didn't. He had her husband killed so he could take her, try and keep this pregnancy secret, and had her. He made her his wife. This went on for over a year. Why didn't someone tell David, hey, what you're doing is wrong? Well, eventually, God did send someone to David. And we're going to pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. He goes on to tell him the story. This rich guy had lots of cattle and lots of sheep, and this poor guy had one little lamb. And it was like a pet. They fed it from at their table. Rich guy wanted to have a feast, celebrate something, and instead of killing any old calf or lamb from his own flock, he takes the poor man's lamb and slaughters it. David hears the story and he's furious. He says the man deserves to die for doing this. But he said he needs to return fourfold. He needs to give the man back four lambs for the lamb he stole. And then we pick the story up in verse 7. Nathan said to David, you are that man. And he goes on to tell, God has blessed your life. He's made you king. Your nation's the nation is prosperous. Then he goes on to pronounced, well, he has this phrase, "You have despised the word of God." I don't like that phrase, but that's what God says when you and I are in open rebellion against him. Any area of life, we are despising the word of God. And then he talks about the judgments that are going to come upon it. Now, what did David do? He did something beautiful, remarkable. Pick up the story in verse 13. Here's what David did. David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin." Lots of other negative consequences, but he didn't die. The child even died because of this sin. That's biblical friendship. Most of us don't have that, if we're honest. Was it easy for Nathan to do this? I can think of things he would have said, somebody else can do it. Or, you know, just God can convict him all. You know, God can take care of it. God can convict him. Besides, the king could kill me. You know, what makes the king going to listen to what I have to say? But he went. David listened. You know, I really respect somebody that can speak. What he did was speak truth into David's life. He did it in a creative way, but he spoke truth into his life. Did he risk his friendship? He risked his life. This could have been possibly the last conversation they ever had. Maybe the last conversation he ever had with anybody. But it was going to be about truth. And everyone needs someone to speak truth into their lives. Man to man, eyeball to eyeball. Hey, see, you're neglecting your wife, or you're speaking harshly to your wife, or you're neglecting your kids. Woman to woman, eye to eye. You need to just let that go. Do you have that kind of relationship? It's rare. All of us fall in many ways. Sometimes it's the stumbling. Other times it's the rebellion. We need to hear the truth in love. You know, I'm 60 years old now. So I had an opportunity to do lots of dumb things, and I have. And I thank God for the people that God, spiritual people, the biblical friends that God has given me. Of course, initially it was my mom and, of course, my wife. And then I thank God for the biblical leaders in the churches I pastored over the years. Roy won't remember this, but one time I got really furious about the way the convention was using the 10% of money we were sending to them. And I said, "We need to stop doing that. We need to stop sending that." Well, he was wiser than I am, and he said, "No, we're not going to do that." And of course, we didn't. People who speak truth into your life, you need to seek those folks out. If you want to have lasting change and growth, it's essential. Let me just say, please, 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 don't skip this step. So it's the last of the series. I thought we'd summarize here at the end. What changes, want changes at last? Do these three things. Number one, choose a friend who is committed to change. Okay? Like the guy in the video. Initially, those other guys, they weren't committed to change. Eventually, some of them were. You know, I love my small group because that's what we do in our small group. We're all committed to change, and we help each other change, and we talk about a change, and we talk about when we mess up. Again, you can't do what God wants to do in your life by yourself. Need a partner. Secondly, review the biblical pattern for change. We've been doing this for 10 weeks. I'll give you a quick, real quick summary of the 10 weeks. First week was reject the faulty methods. The biggest one we need to reject is that willpower one. All right? The older we are, the more we ought to realize that willpower doesn't get it done, does it? Not for long. Second week, we talked about we need to have a conversion, commit to saying, yes, I need to change. And God is the change agent. Third week, we talked about specifics. Got to get specifics. You mentioned the top three, Shannon. All right? We made a list. Specifics. Week four was about repentance. To change, you have to change direction. Repentance. Week five was about a new life. Week six, I am dead to that. Theologically speaking, moment by moment, we have to claim that spiritual truth. I am dead to that. Week seven, Lord, I'm yours. We talked about the freedom we have in the slavery we have to God. The last 3 weeks have been about power. The Holy Spirit is the fuel. Last week, our faith in God's Word ignites it. And today, it keeps it burning through biblical friendships. I need to be reminded of these. And I've spent 10 weeks teaching on it. So I know you need to. And lastly, commit to an ongoing accountability relationship. Someone or some group you share with, you confess with, you pray together. If you're not committed to a small group, or at least an accountability partner, you may talk a good talk. Well, you did share today about things God's doing in your life, but you're not going to have continual growth. Can't happen. Am I speaking biblical truth? If this is truth, if it's God's truth, it's what's good for you. It's good for me because God says so. So the only question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's pray. God, it's frustrating to me that we're like this, but we are. I think it's part of our sinful nature, our pride, to want to do this, do these things ourselves. Even, you know, hearing a teaching on this morning, we might still insist, and I don't need others to do it. I can do it. Well, God, you say we can't. So again, it's a faith issue. Do we believe you? Or do we believe we got a better way? In our foolishness, sometimes we think we do. God, I know, in a group this size, there's people saying, that sounds good, Pastor, but I don't need that. God, just convict us all that none of us can be a long ranger. We all need a Tonto. If we're serious about being the men and women that you want us to be, making dramatic growth in our spiritual lives, we need other people. Other people to lean on, other people lean on us. And God, I have a specific request. I've been seeking that accountability partner, that one person that'll speak truth into my life. And I can share some things that I might not even share with my wife. God, I'm trusting for that person. Maybe that's a desire some others have here today, God. You promised to supply our need. God, that's a need I have. And as always, God, we want to pray for anyone who is trying to do the whole life thing on their own without you. And from my experience, and of course from what Scripture says, we all blow it over and over again. And if you're tired of failing on your own, God says, I'll come in and help. But you got to invite me. I won't come unless you ask. And that's why he sent his son to earth, to live, suffer, to die. So this power is available to each and every one of us that would ask. It's a free gift that is accepted by faith. If you have any desire at all to receive that gift this morning, it's Almighty God saying, here, I'm here for you. Please invite me into your life. And all you have to do is say, yes. Yes, I invite you in, and he'll come in. The Bible talks about it turning from death to life. That's what these baptisms today are going to celebrate. Dead to an old life, resurrected to new life, to life itself, eternal life. It's God's gift to you. Will you receive it this morning? We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how God's been working in your life this morning, but we just pray that you will continue to be obedient. You'll follow that leading, whatever it may be. You can share it with us. There's specific things you can mark on the back of your card. You can write something else. Whatever it might be. We want to pray for you. We want to be here to help you. And we want you to be part of helping us. That's what the church is about. Thank you.